All right, so Matthew chapter 5, and however long it takes to get through, that's how long it's going to take to get through. But like I said, the next couple of weeks will be in chapters 5 through 7 here. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "In seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," right? Now one thing I always think is neat, and I like to point this out every time I've taught this, the Sermon on the Mount, is when they got up there, the teacher, right, he sat down. I always thought it'd be neat to do a Sunday like that, but I'm not brave enough to do it, right? But if I pulled out a chair up here and I sat down and made everybody else stand up, right? And it's just interesting because in some cultures that was actually the custom, if you will, right? The teacher would sit down, and the reason being is because many times in those days, the people that would teach groups of people were the old wise men, if you will, right? So they many times the teachers would be the those that were up in years, right? And so that it would be doing them a favor physically to let them sit down while everyone else came around and listened, right? So that's kind of one reason they did that. But then also, it also became a thing of respect that the teacher sat down while everyone else gathered around, right? And it also made it easier to hear, if you will. All right, so Jesus is up on the mountain. He sat down. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth. Verse 2 says, and he taught them, saying. Now, many times when someone gives an introduction, right, I was taught in Bible school, the preaching class, to say your introduction needs to be the thing that grabs everybody's attention. That's the thing that needs to wake everybody up and all this stuff, you know, and different little theatrics, if you will, that you can throw into your sermon there. Right now it's like, okay, the introduction is important. But here we see Jesus. What's his introduction? Right? It's nothing earth-shattering, if you will. In fact, it's probably something that takes people aback a little bit. They might think, you know, man, Jesus, you know, shouldn't you open up with something a little bit more powerful, something better, you know, something that's going to grab people's attention? But what does Jesus open up with here? Right? He opens up with the most important part of his entire sermon. He wants to set the pace, if you will, for his sermon. And he looks at his disciples and he says in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And one thing I've learned just about in any culture that I've been able to visit and live in is that word poor, nobody likes that word poor. Who likes that word poor? Nobody likes that word poor, right? But what does Jesus say here? He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, basically, just to give a down-to-earth, you know, basic definition of what poor in spirit is, being poor in spirit is basically just being humble, right? Understanding and living it out. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths," right? That's what Proverbs chapter 3 says. Now, being poor in spirit is taking that verse, right, or others like it in the Bible, and taking it to heart, and just understanding that, you know what, God's way is better than my way. Having that attitude at all times, saying God's way is better than my way. If I wake up this morning and I rolled out of bed and I sprained my ankle and I lost my toothbrush and I'm late to work and just my whole morning is, you know, I was combing my hair and I broke my comb and everything's just going wrong this morning. Picked up your coffee cup and the handle fell off and your coffee goes everywhere. And you're just having one of those mornings. Guess what? The Bible says here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You have that attitude in your mind saying, you know what? God's ways are better than my ways. He might be teaching me something this morning. So it's better to, instead of getting an attitude and thinking like, man, what in the world is going on this morning? You know what? Open your eyes up. The book of Proverbs says that the wise man is the person that always tries to take in everything first and then speak later. Right, that's just a paraphrasing of many different proverbs that we see in that book that Solomon wrote. But if we could just kind of take note of everything, right? Look at everything. Look at what's going on and try to figure out, why is God letting this happen? Why is God letting this happen? One of the things I learned when I had my motorcycle accident and I was in the hospital for several weeks, one thing I kept asking the Lord, I was like, Lord, point out what you need me to learn, because I want this over with quick. Right, the quicker I can learn what you want me to see, the better off I'm going to be. So I would always ask God every day, what is it you want me to see? What is it you want me to learn? And he pointed out so many things to me. But in my mind, my mind's eye, right, the way I think, the quicker I can learn something during a trial, the quicker technically it should be over with, right? That's kind of how I think. So I've kind of gotten that into that habit. If we're going through a trial, I think, Lord, what do I need to see? What are you trying to show me? I try to bring in that attitude right from the beginning. Right, so I don't prolong anything, any trials. Right, I feel like that's what I can do on my end. But it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the humble." Now, what does that word "blessed" mean? All right, there's another question. What does the word "blessed" mean, or "blessed"? Right? I've heard two good definitions for it, and I know the Hebrew says one thing, but there's some other definitions that I think are interesting. The Hebrew says that blessed means happy is he or she. Happy is the person. Happy is the person that is poor in spirit. So whenever we read through this, you can almost start off with that phrase in your head. Happy is the person. Happy is he. Happy is she. Right? Happy is the person who is poor in spirit. Now, who doesn't want to be happy? I have never seen anybody in my lifetime that said they don't like being happy. I hate being sad. I hate when my day's off. I don't like it when I don't feel right. If I don't feel happy, something's wrong, and I want to fix it because I like having joy. I like constantly always being in a good mood. I like being that way. I like living in that state of mind. When that's knocked over, if you will, and I'm knocked off that path of joy, something's wrong. And I want to figure it out because I don't like being in that place of not feeling joyful. I like being able to drive down the road and just be in a good mood. I don't like not being in a good mood. And thank the Lord, it's pretty rare. I feel like it is. I think it's rare that I'm not in a good mood. All right. So, but I like to be in that place of joy. But it says blessed. So if you're finding yourself in one of those days where you're not happy, well, maybe you can look at the Beatitudes here and say, am I poor in spirit? Am I acting in a humble manner? Am I following the things of the Lord? Right there, Jesus himself said, you're going to be happy if you do these things, right? So the first one we see there is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think that's neat, right? You think about being poor in spirit, you think of something, somebody that has to follow somebody else. You can't stand on your own 2 feet, per se, because you're always following what the Lord wants you to do. But guess what the Bible says right after that? It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How in the world does that make any kind of sense? In our society, right? If you want to do well, if you want to get promoted at work, you want to make more money to be able to buy a bigger house or drive a nicer car or whatever, you have to be more self-sufficient, right? You have to be able to not only be self-sufficient, but pull others along as well. You know, carry more responsibility. But the Bible says the opposite. And guess what? In the kingdom of heaven, you do the opposite. The more you lean on the Lord, and the more you look at his ways and look to him to guide you, guess what? It says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's like the complete opposite. Sometimes here in the States, we live in a mindset that's very contra, if you will, or against the Bible. Not necessarily against, but very different than what the Bible teaches. Right? And we have to try to get that in our mind. Lean on the Lord. Lean on everything he wants us to do. Let's look at verse 4. It says, happy are they, right? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, the sense that this gives here is not only mourning. Mourning is a good thing, right? Mourning is a good thing. Mourning is something that I personally have a problem with. I don't like crying in front of people. I don't know if many guys that do, really. I don't know. I don't. But, you know, blessed are they that mourn. I don't like going to funerals, right? I went to a funeral of a good friend of mine when I was in high school. And I remember thinking to myself, like, I gotta be tough, right? I can't let myself go. Right, I can't just, you know, break down in front of everybody. I got to be strong, you know. Same thing at my grandpa's funeral. I was in basic training when my grandpa died, and I was real close to my grandpa. And I remember coming home and, you know, wearing my uniform because that's all they had. I had to leave in the middle of basic training for a couple of days, and they wouldn't give me back my civilian clothes. So I had to come home in uniform, my head shaved, and looking all funny. But I remember feeling that way. I got to be tough. But what does the Bible say here? Blessed are they that mourn. Now there's two senses here. One is if there's something to mourn about. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, what are some other things we can mourn about? Let's say a fellow Christian, brother or sister in Christ, walks away from the faith, or they backslide and they fall into sin. There's something to mourn about. There's a preacher that I grew up under. I say grew up under, but a preacher that I have a lot of respect for. Man, this man fell into sin, and even though there were some things, obviously there's some things we don't always agree about with anybody, but there's some things I didn't agree very much on with this guy. But at the same time, he did have a big impact on my life, right? If I was together with him at any point, many times we were arguing more than we were having just a friendly conversation, just about anything. I don't know. We just rubbed each other the wrong way. But he was a great preacher. I will say that. He was a great man of the Lord, in my opinion. But he fell into sin, and I tell you what, man, that grieved me. That hurt my heart. I just felt so bad, right? But it's those kinds of things. What are we mourning over? It could be lost loved ones, like I said, people falling into sin. But there is a benefit, there's a joy into letting that pain go, if you will, right? Psychologists even tell us nowadays that, you know, you don't bottle things up. If you got to talk about something, talk it out, right? The Bible also tells between a husband and wife, don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? You don't let a day pass if you've stored something between between you and somebody else or between your husband and wife. Get that stuff out there. It's not healthy to hold on to it. Because guess what? I heard a good sermon preached one time about bitterness. The way bitterness gets started is when people hold on to things and they don't want to let it go. They don't want to talk it out. Let's say I'm mad at Junior for some reason because I don't like his glasses, right? Every time Junior wears those glasses, it just gets to me, and I just hold on to that. And years go by, and I'm holding on to that irritation, you know, irrational, and it grows, and it gets silly, right? That sounds silly. But believe it or not, a lot of our bitterness can start from just silly dislikes and silly things that might rub you the wrong way. If you just speak up about it, you know, it might fix it, you know, right from the beginning. You know, but the Bible says, happy are they that mourn. And that's what it's talking about. Get rid of that stuff that's grieving you. Get rid of that stuff that's weighing you down. Right? If it's something that you can't necessarily fix, then at least talk about it. Talk about it with other brothers and sisters in Christ so they can pray for you. Right? Get that stuff out there. Don't hold on to it. Right? So, for they shall be comforted. God promises, Jesus himself promises that if you try to offload these things, you're going to be comforted. It might take a while, right? It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but he does promise you that you will be comforted at some point. So try to offload that stuff. Mourn those things. Get it out. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who better to inherit the earth than the meek, right? Now what does that mean? I've heard the word meek being described as power under control. Somebody that has a lot of authority or power, and they can control it in such a way that it benefits everyone. It's never out of control, right? They never get angry because somebody drops a glass of water, let's say, right? Or things go wrong, and their first knee-jerk reaction is to blow up and lose it. And man, my life is just going terrible, and what am I going to do, right? Meekness. What happens? Everything goes wrong, and what do? Man, they just stay on course. There's something about people that are meek that it seems like they can weather a storm and stay on course no matter what. It seems like they're very steady. That's kind of what meekness is. For they shall inherit the earth. And that's why I say, who better to inherit the earth than folks that are meek? They have that under control. They're always steady, right? They're an anchor for others. Blessed are the meek. That's something to strive for. Verse 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know what's interesting about that is sometimes it's kind of hard in the Christian life to get to that point of hungering for righteousness. Hungering for righteousness. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we say, my goodness, out of this whole book, you know, what can I hunger after? You know, what is it in here that's going to catch my attention and want me to go after? Sometimes we think about righteousness as being the Bible in its entirety, right? How am I going to hunger after this whole thing? How many different topics are there in the Bible that you can chase after? And how am I going to be hungry for all that? You know, sometimes when I find myself with no desire to continue studying, let's say, or pursuing, or just listening to preaching or different studies, I start asking the Lord, like, Lord, give me somebody else to listen to. Bring someone to my attention. Because sometimes there was this preacher out in Las Vegas that I like to listen to named Ron Vietti. And I used to love listening to him. But, you know, there comes a time when I just didn't feel like listening to him anymore. And I would say, man, Lord, I don't feel like having him on in the background anymore. Like, give me somebody else to listen to, or something else to read, or something that's going to really pique my interest, right? And I went through a period of time where I was listening to David Jeremiah all the time and his studies on the end times. Man, I couldn't get enough of that. I was listening to that all the time. I wanted to read all his books that he had, and man, I enjoyed it. But again, there comes a season when the Lord might shift gears, you know, start reading about creation. There was another time when I was all about the Creation Museum. I spent so much money buying their literature and you know, seeing their debates on evolution versus creation. And, you know, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It might not be your hunger for the entire Bible and you got to learn every single thing. You know, the Lord might steer you sometimes towards something specific like creation or end times or how to love, you know, your brother and sister, how to pray, what is fasting? You know, different things like that. The Lord might pique your interest with those kind of things and you really just get a desire to figure out what that is. You know, pursue that. If you don't know how to pursue it, ask the Lord. Lord, give me something. Give me something that's going to fill that hunger, if you will, or fulfill that hunger. But the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Guess what? If you have that desire to learn something out of the Bible or learn something, whatever it could be, you know, some kind of biblical, you know, teaching, whatever it could be, you know, ask the Lord. You know, hey, help me figure this out. Help me find avenues to learn this. And then what does he say? He says, for they shall be filled. You're going to be filled. The Lord's not going to leave you hanging because you have a desire to learn something and you can't figure it out. The Lord's going to fill you up. He's going to help you out with that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Man, that's an important one, right? For us that have been shown so much mercy, for us that have been, you know, Christ came and died on the cross for us, how silly would it be for us to not show mercy to others? Right? That's silly, right? Yeah, you don't be vengeful. And that's one thing. It's an interesting study. Vengeance is can actually be a very interesting study because the Bible says in Revelation that there's people in heaven, right, under the altar. This we were studying this in our Wednesday morning Bible study. There's people under the altar, right? And one of the parts that John in his vision, he says he saw some saints under the altar and they were crying out for vengeance because of how they were wronged while they were on earth. I thought that was interesting. Again, I'm kind of derailing a little bit, but you know, it's like even in heaven, you know, there's something about vengeance that people want justice for. But what does the Bible say also? That vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? We're not to go out there and seek vengeance on others. And that's my point. It says, blessed are the merciful. Just because somebody wrongs you, somebody cuts you off in traffic, let's say, it's not up to you to go return the favor and cut them off, right? Because somebody, I don't know, bumps you in the supermarket, it's not, or at school, it's not up to you to go bump them back, right? That's kind of what this is saying here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart is people that just try to maintain pure things in their thoughts. They try to not to see things that are going to mess up their mind. If you look at things that you shouldn't be looking at, guess what? You're going to start thinking about things you shouldn't think about. And the more you think about things you shouldn't be thinking about, the more it's going to get on your heart, right? When the Bible talks about writing things on our heart and meditating on the proper things, what that means is, my wife likes to say this, garbage in, garbage out, right? If you take in garbage, if you look at garbage, you listen to garbage, guess what you're going to think about? You're going to think about garbage, right? And eventually that garbage becomes part of who you are and it starts affecting your behavior, right? If you want to change your behavior, start changing the things that you see and start changing the things that you listen to. Because eventually those things that you look at and the things that you listen to on a daily basis start becoming the things that you think about. And the more you think about it, the more it becomes part of who you are and the more it starts affecting your behavior. If you want to change your behavior, that's the first step. Start taking in things that are pure, if you will, right? And the Bible says here, blessed are the pure of heart, right? How do you become pure of heart? Change the things you look at, change the things you listen to, change the way you talk, right? That's the first step to becoming pure in heart. Make it a habit, for they shall see God, the Bible says. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Who in here is an instigator, right? Who's an instigator? I don't mean to tell him. I just threw his name out here a couple weeks ago, in a good sense. But I'll use my buddy's name. I got a good friend, my best friend. I don't know what it is about me. I don't know if it's just it's entertaining or what. My best friend. One of the things that always that drew me close to him in the sense that I liked being his friend was he was an instigator. He liked just to do things to get us in trouble, and he liked to get people fighting, and he liked to instigate things. And I always just like to stand by and watch. He was always doing something crazy, you know. It's like, I'm going to sit back and watch this, you know. Whether he was instigating me to get into trouble or whatever. But there was just something about that. I don't know. Me and him are still good friends. And whenever we get together, something crazy is going on. And he's, you know, trying to spark some kind of fire, you know, argument or whatever between him and somebody else or something. But, you know, an instigator. You know, and I just, that's entertaining to me for whatever reason. But, you know, that's the opposite. What does the Bible say? Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, those that try to break up fights, you know, and you know, create peace amongst others. One of the reasons, this is kind of a personal opinion and personal theory of mine. One of the reasons I think the Lord has continued to bless the United States as long as he has is because we are around the world, whatever the motivation may be, we are around the world. One of the things the soldiers do is try to maintain peace. Right, we try to maintain peace. We go before the terrorists get here, and before they get too strong. Guess what? We try to go find them out. Right, go try to find their camps and stop things. That's one of the things the CIA does. Right, they try to with all the intelligence they have, they try to get in there and stop disasters before they happen. Right, and of course that seems like common sense, but there's more to it than that. Right, there's actually jobs in the military that what they do is humanitarian aid. That's all they do. Try to help people out. If they know. A group of people has had a hard time, guess what they do? Their job is to go out there and try to help them out, try to give them aid. There's hospital ships that the Navy has around the world, right? And they employ not just military doctors, but civilian doctors. They go out there and try to help people. People that have been victims of some kind of crisis or disturbance in their culture, they try to help them out. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's no other country. I mean, there's other countries that do that, but not to the scale that our country does. We spend billions, if not trillions of dollars, just trying to help everybody else out. And again, whatever the motivations may be, I don't know. I don't like thinking that deep because it starts ruining my perception on things. But at the same time, you know, there's lots of people out there that they try to make peace. They try to make things better. They want to make a better world. And the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, For they shall be called the sons of God, the Bible says. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution. I had a buddy that he would say, I have lots of weird friends, I think, when I sit back and think about it. But he said, I want to be persecuted for Christ one day. I'm going to go to some place. I want to go to like Turkey or Iraq or Iran, and I just want to go out and preach on the corner and just get persecuted for the Lord. And I try to wonder, it's like, what's your motivation of being persecuted? So you can go and tell everybody else about how you was persecuted. Is that a pride thing for you? I was thinking to myself, right? And he was street preaching one time in Ohio, and I don't know what happened. Something happened. He got in an altercation with somebody else. I don't know what happened. Anyway, he got busted in the nose and got a nosebleed somehow. So, man, he was going around posting that thing all over Facebook. Look what happened to me, serving the Lord, and blah, blah, blah. I know this guy. He's the kind of guy that gets in your face and tells people that they're going to hell. And I'm not saying that's not always warranted. I guess maybe there's some times and that's proper. I don't know. I don't know of any, but maybe there's some times and that's proper. But at the same time, that's the kind of guy he was. He'd get people's faces and knock on doors. He'd stick his foot, you know, they're trying to close the door because they don't want to hear it, and he'd stick his foot in the door and yelling at people and stuff. I'm like, good night, man. Of course people, I would persecute you if you tried to come to my house and do that. Good night, man, you know. But anyway, that's when the Bible says here, blessed are those who are persecuted. That's just living out verses 3 through 9. If you're persecuted for living out verses 3 through 9, that you're going to be blessed. Right? And of course, to a greater extent, that if you're at the supermarket and you just feel like the Lord's telling you that you need to pray for somebody or tell somebody about the Lord, then do it. Right? But not just to go outside and try to seek it. Right? And try to just get recognition to yourself and get somebody to pat you on the back. But if you're living out verses 3 through 9 and you get persecuted, and you know, and of course there's others we can add into verses 3 through 9. But for the most part, if you're living out verses 3 through 9 and you get persecuted for that, you know, that's what this is talking about. That's the context, if you will, right? He ends that and says, if you do all these things, if you're doing all this, and you're persecuted for righteousness, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? That's what that is. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When somebody makes fun of you for Christianity or doing the right thing, guess what? The Bible says be happy about that. Be happy about it. Don't feel bad. Don't let your feelings get hurt too bad. Don't let your self-esteem go down the toilet because somebody's making fun of you because of the way you live or your Christian principles. Don't let people do that. You know, be happy, if you will, the Bible says. Be happy when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, we're going to kind of, a culmination, we'll get ready to close after these couple of verses. A culmination, if you're living out verses 3 through 9, and if you're living these things out, guess what? How do we make our light shine? I was talking about this a couple weeks ago. Verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I heard a preacher told me one time, he said one of his biggest fears is to be useless to the Lord. That's what he said. One of my biggest fears is to be useless to the Lord. That was an interesting statement. But it says, it is then good for nothing, right? If a salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light to the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they that light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? Now, going back to that guy that said he liked to be persecuted, who was he drawing attention to, himself or to the Lord? Now, I dare say the way he was going about it was drawing attention to himself. Right? Now, what does this say here? When you let your light shine, it's going to point people to the Lord. There at the end of verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Right? So when they see your good works, they're not going to think about you and how great a person you are, but they're going to say they're going to see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How can you do good works in a way that points people to the Lord? Right? That's the whole point. When we do good works, it's not to be seen by men like the Pharisees. Jesus will talk a little bit about later here in Matthew. He says, when you do your works, don't do it to be seen by men. He said, do your good works in secret. Now, one of the things we had Barry Wilson's funeral here recently, and getting to talk to Harvey and Francis about Barry and some of the things that he used to do. One of the things I learned about Barry is that he liked to do things in secret for people. If he heard that someone needed firewood, that they would tell him, he said he would go cut up some firewood real quick after work, go drop it off on the porch, and never say a word about it. Right? So, and one of the things that they said was some people here might have been blessed by Barry and not even known who it was. I mean, that's what the Bible's talking about. If you're gonna do good works, it says, let your light so shine that people glorify God in heaven. That's one way to do it, right? If you don't even want to knock on the door, you just want to leave stuff on the doorstep and take off running, and there it goes. Hey, they don't even know who it was, right? Do the things in secret, and the Bible says that God will reward you openly. But it's here, so when it talks about letting your light so shine, how do we let our light shine? There we go back to our context. What's the context of this chapter? What have we just got done talking about? Jesus is not going to be necessarily referring to, let's say I'm teaching today about Noah, right, in the ark. Let's say I'm teaching about Noah in the ark. I'm not going to make a reference to something I taught about 6 or 7 weeks ago without clarifying what I'm referencing to, right? If I'm doing a teaching, generally speaking, everything's going to be kind of contained into that teaching, unless I say, remember 7 weeks ago when I talked about this. It's the same thing in any kind of teaching. That's what they'll tell you. Whenever you teach something, try to keep everything in a box, if you will. Keep everything in a box so everybody can take that box or that teaching and take it home. Don't make it so convoluted that they're trying to figure out if you were talking about something from 7 weeks ago or you're talking about something 4 weeks from now or whatever. Keep everything in context, they used to say. And Jesus is doing the same thing here. When he's talking about letting your light shine before men, is he talking about Noah? No, he's not talking about Noah, right? Is he talking about Jonah or David or anything like that? No. He's keeping everything in this box here. Everything he's talking about. So how do we let our light so shine before men? Well, what was Jesus just talking about? He was talking about blessed are they, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you want to let your light shine before men, that's how you need to live. It's not this real hard thing of, I need to make sure I go to school and study for 20 hours a week and to make sure my light is shining. The Christian life is not supposed to be difficult to figure out, right? Right here it says, blessed are they, blessed are all these folks. If you want to start letting your light shine before men, start with these things that we see in verses 3 through 9. Start there. That's how you let your light shine before men. That's the context that we're looking at. Now, can we add things into that? Of course we can, right? We can add things into that like singing the Psalms, you know, and just carrying on, being wise. Goodness, the book of Proverbs has lots of Proverbs in there that we can add into this list, if you will. But to start letting your light so shine before men, according to Jesus, just look at what he was just talking about. Do these things, right? Do these things to let your light shine before men. Don't feel like you're unqualified because of all these things that you're missing, let's say. All these nuggets of knowledge that I don't have, I can't let my light shine. That's silliness. Don't listen to that. That's either some crazy guy or woman telling you that or it's the devil whispering in your ear, right? We can let our light so shine before men by doing things that point people not to ourselves, right, but to the Lord. And we see that, like I say, in verses 3 through 10. We'll go ahead and close there. And like I said, if you want to read ahead or read through these things, if you forget about the Christian life, you know, I've heard this a lot in my ministry. I haven't been preaching for very long. But one of the most common questions is, how do I do things the Lord wants me to do? You know, out of this whole book, how do I pick out something that I'm going to do with the Lord? You know, how do I know I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do? Well, start here. Start in the Sermon on the Mount. Just start looking at it. Start reading it. Eventually, we get to stuff about prayer. You know, how do we pray? And talking about fasting and different things like that. Jesus starts challenging the teachings of the Pharisees as we get a little bit further in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, just because you thought the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. But what does Jesus say? He says, you're guilty of murder if you hate your brother. Jesus starts clarifying these things, right? We're not even supposed to hate others, right? And we'll get into that in the following weeks. But let your light shine before men, right? Let your light shine. How do we do that? Somebody's wronging you. What is the proper thing to do, right? Go out and get vengeance or be merciful to them? Well, be merciful to them, right? Don't be a doormat, but at the same time, don't try to get back at them, right? What are the ways we can, you know, try to be peacemakers? You know, people that are, this is a good way, I think, to be a peacemaker. Somebody that's always negative. How do you combat that? I don't like being around people that are negative. Good night. Man, did you drag me down? How do you combat that? How do you bring peace into their life? Start talking about positive things. If you have to, call them out on it. Stop being so negative. Let's think about something positive. When's your birthday? What do you want for your birthday? You know, try to derail that way of thinking. You know, that creates peace in that person's life. But that's how you let your light shine before men, right? It seems simple, but it's powerful. It seems simple, but it's very powerful. All right, we'll go ahead and invite you to stand to your feet. Have the musicians go ahead and come forward. Thank you all for being here today. Like I said, I encourage y'all to read ahead in this. Look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5-7. You know, if you forget about Christian life, don't just, goodness. I feel like there's so much I could say about Matthew chapter 5-7. I want to try to like say it all at once. But at the same time, start reading through it. It's important. It's what Jesus taught us. It's the most complete sermon that you're going to find in the Bible. The shortest sermon you'll find in the Bible, if you want to go looking for it, it's in the book of Jonah. Jonah says, not 40 days from now, everybody's going to be judged, and everybody got saved. Right? Hundreds of thousands of people in that short little sermon that Jonah preached. But here we got the longest one that you'll find in the Bible, which is the Sermon on the Mount. Study it. Look at it. It's a lot more simple than you would think. Right? From the most wisest person in the universe. This is the most complete sermon that he gave that we can see in the Bible. All right.